Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary from toil and heavy laden with burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me," Matthew 11, 29, "for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Matthew 11, 30, "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, Jesus says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." The Lord Jesus Christ, our sovereign God, has developed unconditional covenants with his righteous ones. And these covenants are called promises. And he has made numerous promises to us in the Bible. He has given us his word, and he is faithful. He keeps his word. And even when we are faithless, he is faithful. And he continues to build us and to strengthen us all the days of our lives. In Psalm verses 23 to 25, King David, in the latter years of his life, with a long time of seeing God at work under his belt, says this about Jesus, Psalm 37:23, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and the Lord delights in the man's way." Psalm 37:24, "When a man falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand." Psalm 37:25, "I have been young, and now I am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous," those are believers in Christ, "forsaken, or his descendants begging bread." So as a result of God's faithfulness, we take comfort in good times and in bad, knowing that we have hope in our Lord. Welcome to a place where you can learn about the faithful one and where you can derive hope from the promises in his word. The opening song for today, for this lesson, is "Hope in Front of Me" by Danny Gokey.
I've been running through rain that I thought would never end, trying to make it on faith in a struggle against the wind. I've seen the dark and the broken places, oh, but I know in my soul, no matter how bad it gets, I'll be alright. There's hope in front of me, there's a light I still see. The storm you finally find, where the hurt and the tears and the pain don't fall behind. You open up your eyes, and up ahead there's a big sun shining. Right then and there you realize you'll be alright. There's hope in front of me, there's a light I still see, yeah.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for giving us your hope, which is the absolute confidence that everything you say comes true. Thank you for the blessings of adversity and prosperity. And thank you that in spite of our best efforts to sabotage our lives, you still hold our hands. Thank you for giving us courage in the storms of this life. Show us your purpose in us. Help us to have joy in our circumstances. Help us resist the desire to think that our environment needs to be changed. Convince us that you have us right where you want us. Open our spiritual eyes and help us see the progress of your work in us. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, God has and does, so we can just be. God has and does, so we can just be. The easy approach to life is having and doing. The having life is the life of materialism. And if I didn't have, you know, a group of normal people in my congregation, but instead I was out in L.A. and was attracting all the stars, I could point to Madonna in the congregation and she'd say, "And we are living in a material world, and I am a material girl." You know, we'd break out into song. Thank you very much. Thank you. Elvis has left the building. So the having life is the life of materialism. And that's where we look to accumulate things and we measure our success in life by all the toys that we have. And there's a great bumper sticker that says, "He who has the most toys still dies." The doing life is a life filled with busyness. Not business, busyness. And it's the Energizer Bunny approach to life. We blind ourselves with activity and then fall dead asleep each night from exhaustion. And we think that activity will cover up the task that we have to do sometimes of looking at ourselves. But God just wants us to be. And it's the most difficult thing for us. To allow ourselves to just trust in our God through faith. The kind of faith that says, "I already know that I have everything that I already have asked for, and it will show up at the proper time." To depend on Him for answers and solutions, and to know that He will deliver for us in every circumstance, that He always comes through, and there never will be a time when He doesn't. The baby worries about nothing, knowing that the parents will come through. Like David, I too am in the latter years of my life, and I have seen over and over again what the Lord is able to do. I was talking to Deanna Perkoski, a member of our non-resident congregation at the New York, Pennsylvania conference recently, and she was thinking about the fact that she has just graduated from college with a music degree, yet the desire of her heart has yet to be fulfilled, and that she has not gotten a job as a music teacher. Well, it can be quite a jolt when you have the thought that the way you have mapped out your life in your mind, the way you've mapped out your future in your mind is exactly the way it's going to be, and that's what college students typically think. So as I listened to her, I was chuckling, and I said, "Well, when I look at your circumstances, I see God holding off giving you the job you want because He knew that He was going to give you a baby first." So it's kind of tough when right after you get a job, you tell your employer, "Oh, by the way, I'm pregnant. You know, thanks for the job, I'm pregnant." And by the way, Deanna, it's a girl, so I just wanted you to know that. So she chuckled, and we had a good laugh about it, but it's true. I saw June, our song worship leader, out of work for over a year. That's because she's a bum, but that's beside the point. But my instinct was to rush to her aid. And I realized that I am not God, and I thought it would be best for me not to interfere with what God was trying to teach her and what God was trying to do for her. And I decided to let her see exactly what God was going to do for her. Now, you got a new car in that year, didn't you? Was it in that year? Or was it before you? It was before? Well, they didn't take your car, though, did they? Yeah, that's pretty good. So God did in June's circumstance what he always does. He brought every resource to her that she needed, and in his timing, in due time, and then he provided her with her next assignment. So there's a lot to be said for having things. There's a lot to be said about a flurry of activity, about doing things. And of course, God expects us to have, and he certainly expects us to do. But there's even more to be said for the believer in Christ who has absolute confidence that what God says, he will do. And because of it, we will have, so we can rest in just being. Psalm 37:5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do it. Now when June hears that verse, she has lived it. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 to 21. In hope against hope, Abraham believed God's promises, so that he might become a father of many nations, the Jewish nation, according to that promise which had been spoken by God to him. So shall your descendants be. And he was saying, so shall your descendants be as numerous as the grains of sand on the seashore. Romans 4:19. Without becoming weak in faith, Abraham contemplated his own sexually impotent body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, since she was about 60 years old. Romans 4:20. Yet with respect to the promise of God, the promise that Abraham would have a son in his old age, a son who would provide all the descendants that God was talking about when he promised him descendants. Yet with respect to the promise of God, Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, fully expecting that exactly what he wanted is exactly what God was going to give him, a son. And through that faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured, Abraham was fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Just at the moment when there is no hope in a human situation, and God always seems to work us to those places where there is no hope in the human situation, God always steps in to rescue us. He always steps in to give us life. He always steps in to deliver us so that we can know without a doubt that our salvation is in the Lord. And when we see that situation that we could not accomplish, we see our struggle with it. We see God step in. We know that the help came from no place else other than him. That's the way he always does a thing. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. What are the desires of your heart that you want God to give you today? Because he always gives to his righteous ones anything they ask. So you know what? There's more to life than just having. There's more to life than just doing. God wants us to be. Well, in just a moment, we'll welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall to take the offering. And then we'll learn about the being life that God wants us to live. So next, the offering. We appreciate your gifts. And we want you to know that the more you give to others, the more God enriches you. Therefore, you can feel free to be liberal in your giving on every occasion. If you are benefiting from this teaching, show your appreciation through a financial gift. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 and 11 say this, now the Lord, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and will multiply your seed for sowing, and will increase the harvest of your righteousness. 2 Corinthians 9:11, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality and giving, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Giving is a demonstration of the righteousness in you, believers in Christ. And we look forward to hearing about the blessings that the Lord is crediting to your account for giving unselfishly to support others. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall to take the offering.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. We are sanctioned by God to charge for anything we provide so you can worship God. We choose not to exercise that right. No price appears on any material from Barah Ministries so that anyone who wants to learn about God can do so free of charge. Even though the materials are free of charge, they are not free of cost. So please be generous in your support of God's work through this ministry. And we really appreciate your financial support. So last week, as we listened to the lesson, Pastor asked us, what kind of people are we? And it caused me to reflect on my past in systematic theology, you know, with Rebound, with the face rest drill, with all the problem-solving devices. And I thought about, you know, there was a category of adversity, prosperity, and impending physical death. Those were the things you're going to have to deal with in life. And to me, adversity was current, prosperity was something in the future, and impending death was even farther in the future. So a lot of times, I never was really worried about death. I'm not really worried about death now. And I thought of it in a serial progression. So I knew I was going through adversity, but I didn't think I was going through prosperity testing at all. I thought that was something down the road. So it was basically stalling me out in my spiritual life, because it stalled me out. You know, I'll wait to give, wait till I'm I have that prosperity, and then I'll give. I'll wait till I have prosperity. You know, I have a lot of time, then I'll add more time to the church. But that's not the way God works. We are born again, completely prosperous. We have everything we need, and it even says so in 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Said in the New Living Translation, which I don't have. As Scripture says, they share freely and give generously. Oops, I wrote the wrong one. In the New Living Translation of 2 Corinthians 9:8, God says, "And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and have plenty left over to share with others." You see, it's not about giving as a good deed. It's giving because you've already been given to, and given so that you can share with others. And that's why we give this opportunity for you at the offering, is to give to this church your time, your talent, and your treasure, so that we can give to others and share this message with others. And we really appreciate when you give to this church, because many people need our help on a daily basis with health and with finances and with family. And this is their opportunity right here to have help and to have the nourishment to their soul that they need. So thank you very much.
Welcome back. I like that Flight of the Eagle. That guy can play the piano. Today's study, God has and does so that we can just be. God provides all of the having and doing things in due time. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "Seek first his kingdom," and that's a reference to salvation, "and then seek his righteousness," the Christian way of living, the being things, "and all these having and doing things will be added to you." So we continue our study of Paul's letter to the believers in Christ at first century Rome, a letter that is all about our salvation as believers in Christ. And the first eight chapters of the book build to a crescendo that introduces us to our mentor, our guide, and our teacher, God the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 is where we are right now. "For what the Mosaic law could not do, weak as it was," read that, "powerless as it was, through the flesh, God the Father did." Notice that God the Father is a doer, "sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh." That's what he did. "And as an offering for sin. And the Father condemned sin in the flesh." Romans 8, 4, "so that the requirement of the Mosaic law," which is righteousness, "might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit." The funny thing about our rat race to have and to do is how powerless we are. We don't have our own strength. We borrow our strength from one of two sources, either from the flesh or from the Spirit. And believers in Christ should never borrow their power from the flesh, yet many do. Romans chapter 8, verse 5, "For those who are according to the flesh," and that's a reference to unbelievers, "set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit," and that's believers in Christ, "set their minds on the things of the Spirit." The flesh is more powerful than the law. Unbelievers are described in the Bible as lawless, as the sons of disobedience. They don't follow the law, they follow the flesh. And the flesh is more powerful than your will. The flesh has a mind of its own. The flesh is a rebel. It hates God, it hates you, and it hates everything important to you. The depth of love in the opening of Paul's letter to the Romans reads like a last will and testament from the Lord Jesus Christ to his believers, and I'm talking specifically about chapter 8. "I, the Lord Jesus Christ, being of sound mind and body, do hereby bequeath to every believer in Christ the promise that if I cared enough about you to die on the cross for you, that I care about everything else in your life. And I will provide all the having and doing things for you. You are just to be." Being doesn't mean sitting and doing nothing. Being means doing the work of the Spirit and watching what it produces in your life. "I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have everything. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, can do anything. And I want you to have and do as well. So don't feel the need to strive for things for yourselves. Set your mind on dependence on the Spirit." You know, so often when we get into situations that we don't particularly like, we always think we have the answer. And we always think we have the out. And we start imagining what that out would be. And instead of imagining just hanging on that cross, knowing that you were going to it and finding the comfortable place to hang. Because God has you right where he wants you. And, you know, the thing that the law was not able to do, God was able to do. Those are powerful words. How many people right now are religious? They are striving to have salvation, and they are doing something to earn it. They strive for the impossible. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says this, "But if salvation is by grace, then it is no," and that "if" is a first-class condition, "if." It's "if for the sake of argument, salvation is by grace," and of course it is. It is no longer on the basis of works. It's no longer on the basis of what you do. Otherwise, grace, a free gift, is no longer grace, a free gift. If you have to work for the payment, then it's not free. Salvation is free. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, being of sound mind and body, do want you believers in Christ to know that striving in the having and doing realm of was your former way of life. That's the life of unbelievers. But when you become a believer in Christ, you become a being. My Father did what the law could not do and what you could not do. And so he sent me to do it because he knew I could do it. I took on the likeness of your sinful flesh. I lived a sinless life. I went to the cross to shed blood for you. I incurred my Father's wrath to pay for your sins instead of you. I condemned sin in the flesh. I fulfilled the righteous requirements of the Mosaic law. I did what Satan could have done had he wanted to. I did what Adam and Eve could have done if they wanted to. I obeyed. I lived a holy life, a being life, and it is the life that I am leaving you as an inheritance, the resurrection life, under the guide, under the direction of God the Holy Spirit of the life. What you can't do, what you can't have, I have asked the Spirit to have and to do for you. Amazing, huh? Now, he continues, the Lord Jesus Christ continues, please don't take the resurrection life lightly. And don't be mistaken. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, don't want your life tangled up in sin. I want your life enriched by truth from your innermost being. And I will accomplish this in you by the agency of God the Holy Spirit. So Romans chapter 8, verses 3 to 5. For what the Mosaic law could not do, weak as it was, powerless as it was, through the flesh, God the Father did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. The Father condemned sin in the flesh. Romans 8, 4, so that the righteous requirement of the Mosaic law, which the law sought in vain, might be fulfilled in us. The law sought righteousness, but in vain. But it was fulfilled in us. Why? Because God gave us the Lord Jesus Christ. By being placed into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have his righteousness. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. Romans 8, 5. For those who are according to the flesh, unbelievers, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, believers in Christ, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Satan wanted to have and to do, and it didn't work out for him. If you have a Bible handy, turn to Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 to 19. Let's take a look at how Satan approached this whole having and doing life, because he started out as a being and then all of a sudden shifted to the having and doing life. And he is the sponsor of the having and doing life. Ezekiel, Old Testament, chapter 28. We're going to look at verses 12 to 19. Ezekiel 28, 12 to 19. Here we go. Son of man, that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre. A lamentation is a funeral song. Take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim. Now, at this point, all the things that you hear in the description, you'll know that we're not talking about the king of Tyre anymore. We're talking about Satan. And so Thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection. Satan was created as a perfect being, just as Adam and Eve were. You were full of wisdom. He was a genius. And you were perfect in beauty. He was gorgeous. He is not a red epidermis person with a tail and a pitchfork. If he walked into this room, everybody in this room would bow down to him and be absolutely stunned and mesmerized by his charisma and his beauty. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. And here are nine of the precious stones that are the coverings in the shield of the Levitical priest. And if you ever go to the Taj Mahal, on the tour, you will hear them talking about all the stones that are in the Taj Mahal, and this is the list. The ruby, the topaz and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day you were created, they were prepared. Not only is Satan gorgeous, but he is adorned with bling. And so he is well-dressed. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. Anointed is specially appointed. Cherub is a four-winged officer angel. Who covers is the bodyguard angel. He was the bodyguard of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the secret service to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you were the anointed cherub who covers, the bodyguard angel, and I, the Lord Jesus Christ, placed you there in that position. You were on the holy mountain of God. That's the third heaven, which is the residence of God. And you walked among, it says, you walked in the midst of the stones of fire, which is the throne room of heaven. He not only had access to heaven, the third heaven, but he also had access to the throne of God. He walked in the throne room, which is called you walked in the midst of the stones of fire. Ezekiel, and by the way, he still has access to heaven. So he is still in heaven pleading his case of rejecting the reconciliation offer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 28:15. You, Satan, were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. All right, so that's your status right now, believers in Christ. You are holy and blameless. So in God's eyes, you have a position and you were perfect. And what this verse is saying, Ezekiel 28:15, it's saying that Satan was blameless in God's eyes. He was blameless in his ways as well from the day he was created until unrighteousness was found in him. What was the unrighteousness? The unrighteousness was the sin of independence, the sin of pride. Ezekiel 28, verse 16. By the abundance of your trade, by the abundance of your trade, the Hebrew word there is rakula, and it means the trafficking of slander. It means to go about back and forth between beings and say negative things about people. So by the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, which is a great description of the flesh, and you sinned. What Satan was doing was turning all the angels against Jesus Christ, because his job was to teach the angels how to worship Jesus Christ. And he successfully trafficked slander against Jesus Christ because of his access to the throne room of heaven. And he created a picture of Jesus Christ in the minds of the angels, and they all rejected him. So by the abundance of your trade, the trafficking of slander, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned, and therefore I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. He was removed from his position, in other words. And I have destroyed you, O covering cherub. I took you out of the spot of the bodyguard. From the midst of the stones of fire, I have kicked you out of the throne room of heaven. He still has access to heaven, but not to the throne room. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. In other words, he was arrogant because he was gorgeous. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. He used his genius for evil purpose. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 18. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, and again, that's Rekula, in the unrighteousness of your trafficking of slander, you profaned your sanctuaries. You know, that's what all of us do at some point in our lives, or multiple points in our lives. We profane our sanctuaries. Unlike dogs who will not foul their cage, human beings always foul their own cage. And what is it called when they foul their own cage? They profane their sanctuaries. We have seen a lot of people come and go from Barah Ministries, and what did they do? They had a sanctuary and a place to rest and get refreshment. And what did they do? They profaned their sanctuary. And now I wonder where they are. I wonder where they sit. I wonder where their refreshment is coming from now. And they were believers in Christ and they'll be in heaven. But where are they now? Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you, Satan, and it has consumed you. And I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. Ezekiel 28:19, and all who know you among the peoples are appalled at you, and you have become terrified, and you will cease to be forever. Well, that's the story of Satan. You know, if you've heard of the rise and fall of the Third Reich, that was the rise and fall of Satan in about 7 or 8 verses. Now, what is it that Satan wanted to have and do? Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. Say this, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, that's a term for Satan, O son of the dawn, another term for Satan. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. Planet Earth is where he was cut down to. He is the ruler of this world, even though he is testifying against believers in heaven right now. He is the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses us day and night. Isaiah 14:13. But you, Satan, said in your heart, and we're talking about the inside out now, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will ascend to the third heaven. These are the 5 I wills. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will take over the second heaven where the angels live. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I'll take over the first heaven, planet Earth. Isaiah 14:14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will take over the function of God. I will make myself like the Most High. I will make myself, independence, self-sufficiency. I will make myself. Now you know what the flesh is telling you to do. The flesh is telling you to make yourself. If it's to be, it's up to me. I am the captain of my fate. I am the master of my soul, Invictus. Yeah, no, you're not. By the way, I got to stop. Denny, you got to tell me to stop doing that because I did that the other day and it was lousy on the video for a long time. Yeah, maybe I should move it over here. Then I can do whatever I want. Da 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 da, da 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 da. I hope that is working out. I will make myself like the Most High. Satan set his mind on the things of the flesh, the having and doing things, and it didn't work out for him. He had it all, and he gave it all away. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, being of sound mind and body, want you believers in Christ to have a different life. Just be and watch me do everything else so you can have it all. When the Lord Jesus Christ promises salvation, it's a guarantee. I think these are the 2 shortest lessons in my history. When the Lord Jesus Christ promises, I'm usually about a An hour and 20 guy. People must be having a heart attack in the non-resident congregation. Two 45-minute, two 50-minute lessons. Oh, my God. I don't know why that happened, but I like the lessons. So when the Lord Jesus Christ promises salvation, it's a guarantee. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel message. For the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Psalm 62:1, my soul waits in silence for the Lord only. From him is my salvation. Acts 2:21, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord Jesus Christ is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of, but is patient toward you, toward all mankind, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance, a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The closing song, Hero.
Above to demonstrate your love.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. And so we thank you for giving us the Word. We thank you for directing our steps. We thank you for putting a rudder on our lives, because without you, we'd be lost. We just pray that as we go out into the world and as we go out into this week, that you continue to make it obvious where you want us to go and who you want us to help. And we ask that you help us to be an exact reflection of your Son in everything we do. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.